Turn with me, please, to the book of Job, chapter 9. The book of Job, chapter 9. And I want to read Job chapter 9, verse 1, and then some selected verses. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? And then skip on down, if you will, please, in verse 20. For if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. And then verses 32 and 33. For he, that is God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days man. Now the word days man means arbitrator, or arbiter, or go-between, or mediator. Neither is there any mediator betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. I want to speak to you today on this subject, synthetic salvation. There are two great questions in the book of Job. Question number one is, why do the righteous suffer? Why do good people suffer? There's another question in the book of Job, and that question is, how can man, sinful as he is, weak as he is, ignorant as he is, how can he be just with God? How can he be right with God? Look at it again, chapter 9, verse 1. How should man be just with God? For you see, you have two problems that are presented in the book of Job. One is the absolute total depravity of man, the utter sinfulness of man. On the other side is the great holiness of God. Now, man is sinful. Man is sinful by birth. He is sinful by nature. He's sinful by choice. And he is sinful by practice. And man is sinful. Now, we need to keep saying that because in this day of psychology and all of these things, we no longer think of man as being sinful. He's sick. No longer is he evil. He's ill. No longer is he wicked. He is weak. And he is to be pitied, but he is not to be blamed. And you see that coming out in a lot of ways. For example, take the keys out of your car and don't help a good boy to go wrong. Now, I want to give you some advice. Take the keys out of your car so some punk won't steal it. All right? Now, listen. A man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. The problem is not that you left the keys in the car. The problem is the wickedness in that boy's heart. I mean, the way that they tell you today, now, if you leave the keys in your car, look what you did to that kid. If he steals your car, you ought to be put in jail for what you did to him. No. Man is sinful. Now, we don't like to admit that. A lady came up to me after a conference one time, and she said, oh, you are a Rogers, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, wonderful. She said, I have been doing some research on our ancestry, and you will be happy to know that the Rogers came over on the Mayflower. I said, wonderful lady, but I've traced it back further than that. She said, you have. Her eyes lit up like a Christmas tree. I said, I traced it all the way back, and you would be interested to know that we have descended from a crooked farmer and a drunken sailor. The farmer was Adam, and the sailor was Noah. And we go all the way back that far. Now listen, man is sinful. Sinful. And the Bible teaches that very clearly here in the book of Job. But then, on the other hand, God is holy. And if you had one word with which to describe God, it would not be, contrary to popular opinion, love. Now, thank God we don't have to describe God in one word, and we absolutely cannot describe God in one word. But in my humble but accurate opinion, if you had to put God in one word, if you had to choose just one word that would describe the nature of God, you know what it would be, wouldn't you? Holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God of hosts. Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, because man is sinful, and because God is holy, there is a chasm between God and man. And man cannot lift himself up to God, and God cannot fellowship with sinful man, because the Bible says that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And so Job asks a question. How can man that is sinful be just with God? Now, Job was not the only one interested in that question. The devil also is interested in that question. And it may surprise you that the devil has answered that question. And the devil has an answer. It's a wrong answer. But you see, the devil wants to give the wrong answer to the right question. And in the book of Job, three of Job's friends gave to Job the wrong answer to the right question, which tells me something right now, and we need to be reminded of it. The devil is not against religion. The devil is in the religion business up to his ears, and he's damned more souls through religion than through anything else. And the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden was not to commit adultery, it was not to steal or to kill. It was a religious temptation. It was not a temptation to fall down. It was a temptation to fall up. It was not a temptation to be ungodly. It was a temptation to be godly the devil's way. You will be like God. And what the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden sounded so good. And what the devil said to Job here in the book of Job sounds so good, because the devil is a master liar. And the cleverest lies sound the most like the truth. And all good lies have some truth in them. What's more dangerous, a clock that's 5 hours wrong or a clock that's 5 minutes wrong? Well, we might say a clock 5 hours wrong, but the truth of the matter is, when you look at a clock that's 5 hours wrong, you say, hey, that's wrong, somebody tell me what time it is. But when you look at a clock that's 5 minutes wrong, you miss your airplane. You see, the closer you get to the truth and yet be wrong, the more dangerous that lie is. Now, I want you to notice that the devil gave to Job, through his three friends, the wrong answer to the right question, so that man might have a synthetic salvation and not have the real thing. For example, turn with me now to Job chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 12. And here's the first answer that was given. Job chapter 4, and I begin in verse 12. These are the words of a man named Eliphaz. And notice what he said. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling which made all my bones to shake. Now watch this. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? What on earth is all of this talking about? Well, Eliphaz said, one night I was in the bedroom about to go to sleep, and he said I was aware that there was a presence in the room. There was somebody or something that I didn't understand. He said it made the hair stand up on the back of my neck. He reminded me of the man who was in the cemetery. He said he thought he saw a ghost, and he put out his hand to see if the ghost was there, and he said the ghost wasn't there. He said then the ghost put out his hand to see if he was there. He said he wasn't there either. Now, I can identify with that. There was a presence in the room. It was sort of, now you see it and now you don't. Eliphaz wasn't quite sure who or what it was. But then this presence began to speak to him. And it gave to him religious information about how to be just with God. Now, I'm not even going to tell you what the Spirit said, but just to tell you that it was not the Holy Spirit. It was not a spirit from God. It was, beyond the shadow of any doubt or peradventure, a demon spirit that spoke with this man. You say, Pastor, are you certain? Absolutely. For in the end of this book, God said to this man, you have not spoken that which was of me. Now, this was not from God. It was clear and plain. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, the first answer that the devil gave to Job about how to be just with God is the answer of demonism. Write it down. Demonism. Or satanic revelation. Here was a message from the devil. Here was the wrong answer to the right question. How can sinful man be right with holy God? Now, the devil has not stopped giving those answers, because the Scripture says in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And look around. We have cultism. These cults are going out with a satanic zeal set on fire of hell, and every time they make a convert, he is twice-fold a child of hell. Dr. Lee used to call them isms that ought to be wasms. And then you have this matter of astrology today. You go into any bookstore today and try to find some good Christian books. You'll find very few. But go to the wall of the astrological signs or the occult, and you will find shelf after shelf after shelf filled with these things. And think about a person like Jean Dixon. Some people call her a prophetess. She is a prophetess, but not of God. Not of God. Now you say, well, Brother Rogers, where do you think she gets all this information? Well, she doesn't get it from God, because God's never wrong, and she frequently is. And she doesn't get it from Jean Dixon, because she's not that smart. And nobody could know these things in and of themselves. Where does she get this information? She has the educated guesses of the devil. And by the way, the devil doesn't know the future. Only God knows the future. If the devil knew the future, he wouldn't be the devil. He's a knucklehead. Did you know that? I mean, really, when you think about it, when you understand that he thinks that he could overthrow Almighty God, and that someday perhaps there would be an opportunity, a chance for him to reign, it's absurd. But there is this demonism, this astrology, astra, the stars, lology, or logos, word, the word of the stars rather than the word of God. And then meditation and yoga and all of this. It's all demonism. It's going on in your high school, your college, your city. People tell us that you just get quiet and open yourself up and you'll make contact. You will. I'll tell you what, you go to bed tonight and you open all the windows and doors and just leave them unlocked and see what might come in. Something will, but you won't like it. No, the Bible says, guard your mind, keep your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You don't put your mind in neutral and chant some mantra. All of that is of the devil. And the drug culture itself is a form of demonism. In the Bible warns against sorcery. And the word sorcerer is a translation of the Greek word pharmakia, which means an enchanter with drugs. David Wilkerson said, I have yet to see a person who was in devil worship who did not first of all open his mind to mystical experiences through the use of drugs. And the devil is enchanting people. And then there's just so much religion today, just sheer religion apart from the word of God, experiential religion that is not of God. Somebody says, oh, bless God, I know I'm saved, for I saw a ball of fire in the sky. Well, the devil's able to make fire come down out of heaven. Somebody says, well, an angel spoke to me and told me I was saved. Friend, I want to tell you something. That could have been the devil himself, who transforms himself as an angel of light. You better have an experience that's based on the Word of God. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. You listen to me. The devil is sending souls to hell through satanic revelation. Rather than going to the blessed Word of God and finding out what God says, they're listening to some kind of revelation, some kind of demonism, and souls are being sucked down into hell. Now, the second answer. The first answer was the answer of Eliphaz. Now, the second answer is the answer of a man named Bildad. Turn to chapter 8. And look, if you will, with me, please, beginning in verse 8. Now, Mr. Bildad attempts to answer the question, how can man be just with God? And here's what Bildad says. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, that is, of the ancestors, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers, that is, your ancestors' ancestors. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing. That is, we're not even dry behind the ears yet. We just got here. Because our days upon the earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee who? Your ancestors, your fathers, and tell thee and utter words out of their heart. Underscore that phrase, words out of their heart. Now the devil is very clever. The devil knows that he's not going to catch a lot of people through demonism. They're too clever for that, or they're too sophisticated for that, and they don't believe in the supernatural and things like astrology, and they're too clean-cut to get into drugs, and they're not going to be sucked in by the Jehovah's Witnesses and these false cults. So he has another way. Not only does he have satanic revelation, but he has sophisticated reason. Now pay attention. If he can't get you through satanic revelation, he will get you through sophisticated reason. If he cannot get you through demonism, he will get you through humanism. Now what is humanism? Humanism is that which substitutes, thus saith the mind of man, for thus saith the word of God. Now here's what Bildad said. Bildad said, now Job, listen, son, we just got here. And Job, you have an inquiring mind. And what you need to do is to go to the library and blow the dust off some of those old volumes and delve into philosophy and read the sages of the ages. You see, we just got here. What you need, Job, is that accumulated wisdom. And let those people tell you out of their heart things that you need to hear. Now notice, it sounded so good, because who could be against learning from our forefathers? If you were against that, they would say that you have an anti-intellectual bent and a bias and a prejudice against intellectualism. And sometimes those of us who are Bible believers are blamed for that. It's one of Satan's great tricks. I want to tell you that man got into trouble in the shade of the tree of knowledge. Now listen to me. I'm not against learning. I'm not against learning. But notice what the appeal was here. The appeal was to search out your fathers. Well, now, I don't know who Job's fathers were. I don't know who Job's ancestors were, but I know the devil is still doing the same thing, so I think we ought to search out some of our fathers. Who are our ancestors? Upon whose thoughts is this generation building? It has well been said that there are five men who rule the world from their grave. Five men who were born in the last century, whose thoughts are recorded and studied in this century and are damning the souls of men. Number one, Charles Darwin. He was born in self-gratification, self-propagation, and self-preservation. He's motivated by animal instincts. It can be encapsulated in one phrase: if it feels good, do it. Now you say, Adrian, didn't you go to college? Yes. Didn't you go to seminary? Yes. And you don't believe in evolution? No. As a matter of fact, it takes 10 times more faith to believe that monkey mythology than it does the Word of God. I mean, when you understand what they're asking you to believe, that nothing times nobody equals everything. Really, it's ridiculous when you think about it. They say, oh, we're looking for the missing link, the missing link. Ladies and gentlemen, the whole chain is missing. I mean, you're not going to find one place where one species has ever moved up and become something else. It is the law of God that things bring forth after their kind. But we have swallowed this monkey story, and it has ruined this present generation. He was one of our fathers, and people are searching him out. Another man, this man was born in 1813. His name is Soren A. Kierkegaard. He was a very fine man in many ways. He had some fine things to teach in many ways. But he was the father of what we call today in theology, neo-orthodoxy. And what is neo-orthodoxy? Neo-orthodoxy says, in essence, that you cannot just pick up a Bible like this and say, that is the Word of God. It becomes, to the neo-orthodox theologian, it becomes the Word of God when he reads it and has what he calls an existential experience with it, as it becomes the Word of God to him. There's no absolute truth, no definite reason that you can just simply say, God said it. They don't like that kind of preaching. There used to be a time when preachers would stand in the pulpit and say, the Bible says. Then they started saying, the church says. And now they just sort of scratch their head and say, well, it seems to me. New Orthodoxy. And it breaks my heart to know that it's broken into Southern Baptist ranks. It has poisoned the spiritual world. Now, wait a minute. Darwin poisoned the scientific world. Kierkegaard and others like him poisoned the spiritual world. There was a third man born, another one of our fathers. This one was born in 1818. And he hatched out the egg that poisoned the political world. His name was Karl Marx. He said that man is but a tool of dialectic. When Karl Marx was asked what his life's goal is, he said it is twofold. Number one, it is to destroy God. Number two, to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. Karl Marx said, it is not God that has created man, but man who has created God. He said of the faith that you and I hold precious, it is but a narcotic. It is but an opiate. It is but a dope to dull men's minds and to send them into foolish followings. And so Karl Marx is one of our fathers. And the humanists today worship at the shrine of this man, Karl Marx. They worship at the shrine of this man, Kierkegaard. Many of them do. They worship at the shrine of Darwin. But there was a fourth man, another one of our fathers, that old Bildad would say to us that we ought to study. This man's name is Sigmund Freud. And Freud was born in 1856. He was the one who hatched the egg that poisoned the psychological world. He was the father of what we call today psychoanalysis. And if you just distill it to a sentence, Freud said that the human race is motivated chiefly by pleasure, namely sex. And so if a man is not to develop a neurosis, you ought not to inhibit this man in his search for pleasure and self-expression. And that's the reason we live in a generation that is marked by extreme permissiveness. That idea, if it feels good, do it. Just do your thing. You only go through life once. Grab all the gusto you get. And when you're raising your little child, if Throckmorton wants to cut the leg off the dining room table, you keep the saw sharp so it won't frustrate the little dear. And that's the idea that nobody is to be inhibited. Nobody is to be cramped in any way. Now, that roots back to Sigmund Freud. Now, there was the last man that I want to mention. And all of this has built a humanistic tower of blunders. The fifth man is a man named John Dewey. He was born in 1859, and he hatched out the egg that poisoned the educational world. And he was the father of what we call today progressive education. The idea that ideas and methods are more important than absolute truth. Kids today, many of them have gone to school and not even learned to read and do basic arithmetic and know the basic facts of history. Many of them have not. And you see the result. You see it in music. You see it in morals. You see it in amusement. You see it in art. Two little boys were walking through a modern art gallery, looking at the pictures and the sculpturing. One of them said to the other one, "Don't you think we better get out of here before somebody thinks we did that?" It's this frenetic, crazy, no absolute type of thinking. Now, this kind of thinking has sabotaged the Bible, humanized God, deified man, minimized sin, glorified greed, glamorized sex, and liquorized society. It is humanism. Humanism. And there are many who buy that. And they will be in the library blowing the dust off those books and saying, "Look what Father so-and-so had to say." All right, now listen. The devil is not going to give up yet. He wants you to have a synthetic salvation, and he doesn't care where you get it. And if you will not go the way of demonism and satanic revelation, and if you will not go the way of humanism and sophisticated reason, he has one more way to get folks in the Bible Belt. And let me give it to you right now. And turn to Job chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse 13. This is the answer of a man named Zophar. And here's what old Zophar said about how to be just with God. He says in verse 13, "If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him," that is toward God, If iniquity be found in thine hand, put it far away. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then thou shalt lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast. Thou shalt not fear. Now what is this? This is not the way of demonism. This is not the way of humanism. This is the way of legalism. This is, dear friend, sterile ritualism. Satanic revelation, sophisticated reason, sterile ritual. The devil doesn't care how he gets you. You see, all of this that this man said, that Zophar said, is the religion of self-effort. Notice what he says. First of all, prepare your heart. That's meditation. Then stretch out your hand. That's ceremony. And then put sin away. That is reformation. I want to suggest to you that people are going to churches all over America, last Sunday and this Sunday, doing exactly the same thing. Meditation, ritual, reformation. Meditation, ritual, reformation. And yet they're going to die and go to hell. The people in America do not need religion. They need to turn from religion to Jesus Christ. And the worst form of badness is human goodness, when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. Most of the people in America are egomaniacs strutting their way to hell, thinking they're too good to be damned. They go to church Sunday after Sunday. They meditate. They stretch out their hands. They make new resolutions. But there's no grace here. There's no salvation here. There's no mediator here. There's no mercy here. There's no forgiveness here. It sounds so good, but it is so wrong. It is so wrong. Now, I want to tell you something. The best lie sounds so much like the truth. And when I read this, I said, boy, that sounds good. But oh, my friend, it's not enough. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save. And thou alone. Go back to our text. Old Job, thank God, he didn't buy all of that stuff. And old Job is still hungry. And Job says to himself, look, if you will, in verse 32. Job is saying, oh, I long to know him. And Job says in verse 32 that he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him. That is, he's not going to come down to my level. And that we should come together in judgment. And you see, I can't come up to his level. He's up there. He is so holy. And I'm down here. And I am so sinful. Look again in verse 20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Oh, Job says, how can I be just with him? How can sinful man be right with holy God? Look at it again, verse 33. He says, neither is there any mediator that he might lay his hand upon us both. Do you know who Job anticipated? Do you know who Job longed for? Do you know who Job needed? Indeed, you know, my dear friend, for the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, hallelujah, glory to God, there is one God and one mediator, one days man between man and God, himself man, Christ Jesus. Now let me show you what happened here. Let me show you what the Lord did for Job and for Adrian and for you. On one side is holy God. On the other side is sinful man. Between these two is a chasm of sin that has been eroded through the centuries. And over here, sinful man looks at holy God and he has this longing, he has this God-shaped vacuum. And so man says, I will build a bridge over to holy God. And one man builds a bridge called demonism. And another man builds a bridge called humanism. And another man builds a bridge called legalism. But they all are built of corruptible materials. And they all have one thing in common. Sooner or later, they all disintegrate and they fall. And all who would try to cross that chasm falls into that chasm forever lost. On the other side is holy God. And God, full of love and compassion and mercy, looks at the pitiful plight of sinful man, and God's heart goes out in redemption, and God devises a plan through which He will cross and span that chasm. On the one side, He puts down the foundation of the absolute true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other side, He puts down the foundation of the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when He has laid those foundations, that Jesus Christ is both man and God.